That is absolutely true. I'm thankful. I know that I may not understand everything that happens to me or why it happens to me here on earth, but one day I will. And I'm thankful. A lot of times I get to find out here on earth too. And God's so good to us. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And also, if you'd hold your finger there, and also we're going to be reading in John chapter 4. Genesis chapter 18, we mentioned this particular verse last Sunday, but we want to take a little time and go through it. And again, this is our second message, second sermon on worship. Worship. What is worship? So last Sunday, we went through the definitions, and I'm going to cover that a little bit by way of review. By the way, review is the best teacher. And the lessons, these messages on worship are going to repeat themselves somewhat. And I think that's a good thing. Again, a review is the best teacher. Our theme this year is striving together. What connection does worship have with striving together? What connection does worship have with laboring or with working? And I would tell you this morning that our worship determines our walk. That in turn determines our work. In other words, if our worship is where it should be, and we're worshiping the Lord, that now will in turn help our daily walk. We will walk with the Lord daily and have that Bible reading and have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that He desires. And when we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we will no doubt in turn work for Him, serve Him. It just follows suit. By the way, we ought to keep that in order. It's our worship that determines our walk, that determines our work. And so as we do that, those need to remain in order. In other words, if we're just working and serving, but we're not doing it out of love for Jesus, it's just work. But if we are working and serving because we spent time with Jesus and we love the Lord and we're worshiping Him, the Bible says we lay up treasures in heaven. In other words, it really depends, our rewards in heaven depend upon our motivation, why we serve. And so we ought to serve because we want to, not because we have to. Not grudgingly nor necessity should we give, but we should give with a cheerful heart. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so again, striving together, our theme, is directly connected to worship in that worship absolutely impacts our work. In other words, our work will not be efficient or effective unless our worship and our walk are right. All right. Look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. It's talking about Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So we see Abraham here, as three men appear. One of them he bows down before. The one in which he bows down before is a theophany. It is Christ, it is God manifesting himself in the flesh. We would call it the Christophany, Christ in the flesh. Look with me at Genesis 24:52, just a few pages over. Notice, remember now in Genesis 18 and verse 2, when he says, and bowed himself toward the ground, that word bowed there was translated bowed, but it's the same Greek word or the same Hebrew word used throughout the Old Testament for the term worship. Look at Genesis chapter 24 and verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. If you'll notice that the phrase bowing himself is in italics, that means the translators put it there for clarification, but it was not in the original text. It wasn't in the text. But they put it in there for clarification. So we'll cover that in a moment. Now John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And verse 20. Here Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. Remember, he says to his disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. They were leaving the province of Judea, going to Galilee, and they went through the province of Samaria. Normally, the Jews would go around it into the Valley of Jordan and not go through Samaria because the Samaritans were not well thought of by the Jews. and also because the terrain was rough and rocky and hilly. And so they would go down into the plain waters and the plains or the valley of the Jordan River and go around the province or the state, however you want to say it, of Samaria. But Jesus told his disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. And went through Samaria, and there he met a woman at the well. And he talks with the woman at the well, but here's their conversation. We pick it up in verse 20. He says, "And our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So according to Jewish law, Judaism, if you were to worship as a Jew, you had to go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. It was a law. That's where you worshipped. And Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Worship the Father. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father," this is amazing, "for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Seeketh such to worship him. So these are our two texts. Again, a little bit of review. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, again, for the opportunity to meet together as a church family. We pray this morning that we again would see the importance of understanding biblical worship. And may we lay aside our thoughts of worship and just think about exactly what your word says about it. And God, may we practice and put into effect what true biblical worship is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we defined worship, and a little bit we defined the word praise. We gave an example of both worship and praise found in Revelation 19, 4 through 7. We don't have time to turn there, but we gave the example of how in Revelation 19, 4, it talks about worship and bowing down. And then the verses 6 through 7, it speaks about them clapping and applauding and the sound of thunder and them praising God and saying hallelujah. And so we saw not only an example of worship in verse 4, but verses 5, 6, and 7 in Revelation chapter 19, you see an example of praise. What is worship? Well, the definition of the word worship in Hebrew and in the Greek, I'm not going to separate these today, is to bow. It means to crouch. It means to stoop. It means to sink down. It means to be brought low. It means to have our arrogance knocked out of us. It means to fall prostrate before someone, a person. It has to do with falling prostrate before them and kissing their feet, etc., etc., etc. Speaks about a dog licking his master's hand. Worship. Worship. What is praise? The word praise means to laud, applause, or commend. We praise him, but it's possible we can praise him without worshiping him. They are interconnected. They do overlap, but they are also distinct from each other. The word worship and the word praise. The word praise. We think about, again, worship, the worship service. This morning we are attending the worship service. But based upon the biblical definition, are we really worshiping? This is our thoughts from last week. Are we really worshiping this morning? Based upon the biblical definition, not what you think and not what others are doing around us, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And when we come together this morning, we're doing some great things, doing some good things. We had Sunday school this morning. A lot of you attended Sunday school. We're part of the small groups. This morning we started our service with singing. We had a chorus or two. We took up an offering. We had a special. By the way, a very good special. Enjoyed seeing the Father and Son sing together. Preaching now. In a minute we're going to have an invitation. Invite you to come to the altar and pray. But is that worship? We gave many illustrations last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen to it on the internet. But is that really worship? Again, we've done a lot of good stuff, but have we worshiped this morning? By way of illustration, we think about this. We think about producer, actors, audience. In this scenario, and we think of worship as being the producer being God, the actors being the preachers and the singers, and the congregation being the audience who's receiving this. And God's somewhere back behind, you know, the producer, you never see him. He's kind of behind the stage. But we kind of give that thought that, well, God's the producer, the preacher and the singers are the actors and the congregation the audience, when it should be the opposite. It should be the opposite. It should be the opposite. The congregation is the producer. The preacher and the singers are merely the prompters to encourage the producer to, and God is the audience. As the preacher is preaching, as the singers are singing, the audience is God. In fact, God told a couple of the prophets, he said, don't look on their faces when they're preaching. It has nothing to do whether they want it or not, or whether they like it or not. Just preach the word. God is the audience, and God is the audience of the singer. So, again, many times we have this backwards. He is the one worship is for. He is the audience. Worship does not mean to sit in a pew, to pray, to sing, to stand and raise your hands. Again, prayer and praise, we're going to talk about in a moment, have a part in worship and they overlap, but they're unique. They each have their distinction. Worship's primary definition, I'm repeating myself again, is to get on one's face, to fall down, to humble oneself, to voluntarily bow before Him, to acknowledge God's incredible worth. The English word worship comes from worth-ship. Again, we value God, we value His incredible greatness, and we worship Him as one who is superior. Amen? We worship Him. We worship His characteristics. We worship His attributes. Again, sitting in a pew, singing, praying does not necessarily connotate worship. This morning, we're going to look again at the principle, and it's called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. In other words, if you want to find out what a word means, you go back to where it was first mentioned. We touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to spend a little more time with it. The law of first mention. If you want to find out what a word means in the Bible, go back to the time it was mentioned first. Now, the word worship and the word bow in Matthew and in Genesis 18 are the same word. The translators chose to use the word bow, which is correct. Abraham bowed before these three men. He bowed before them, and specifically to the one whom he was speaking to, and the one speaking to him, which was the theophany, which was God manifesting as a person. God did that in the Old Testament, right? Many times. God manifests himself as a person, and he worshiped him. You say, well, preacher, law of first mention, blah, blah, blah. There is a great example of this, of Jesus doing it himself. We won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 19, we have the story of the Pharisees coming to Jesus. Listen closely. We're talking about the law of first mention. Jesus gives us an example of this law of first mention. So some Pharisees came, some religious leaders came to Jesus and asked him a question about divorce. About divorce. The Pharisees says to Jesus, tempting him, they were tempting him, trying to get him to slip up, and they said to Jesus, hey, in the Old Testament, in the law, there was provision made for divorce, that Moses gave the right of a man to give his wife a bill of divorcement, to write a bill of divorcement. And basically the Pharisees say, what do you say? What do you say? What do you think? What do you believe about divorce and so forth? And Jesus said to them, and I'm summarizing big time, all right? Jesus says to them, won't you go back to the beginning? Won't you go back to Genesis chapter 2, where it says that a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. All right? So in God's original definition of marriage, God's original meaning or way in which marriage was supposed to be, was that it was a man and a woman married for a lifetime. And that's what Jesus says to those Pharisees. Everybody see that? You can go back and look at it in Genesis chapter 2. He says, go back to the beginning. Then the Pharisees say, oh, okay. Then why? Why was Moses allowed in the law to give this bill of divorcement then? If it's not right, then why? And Jesus said to them, because of your stiff-necked rebelliousness, God allowed that to happen because of your rebellion, because of your being stiff-necked people. It wasn't because it was the best way. It wasn't even because it was the right way. It's because of their rebellion. Go back to the beginning. Go to the law of first mention. When was it first mentioned? And there you'll find the proper way in which God intended for it. So now we're going back to the first mention of the word worship, and it's found here in Genesis 18 when Abraham bowed himself. So you say there in verse 2, it says, and bowed himself to the ground. You could say, and worshiped them. The word bow and worship could be traded out. The word worship. So we think up again about the law of first mention. We have this understanding, or we have this thought that worship is something that it's not, because of what's popular in our society today and what's popular in many churches today. The Bible is not subject to political correctness. The Bible is fixed. The Bible never changes. Its message never changes. It doesn't change with the times. It's not pliable. It's fixed. We use the word absolute. It's absolute. And so even the word worship, we misunderstand. What is the biblical definition of worship? Some people connect worship that it means to raise hands and sway back and forth and dance around or whatever the case is. And that is not the biblical definition. The biblical definition is to crouch, is to bow low, it's to be humble. If we were to go to Jesus and ask him, Jesus, what do you believe about worship? What is worship? I believe he'd say, go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning and look. Look at Genesis 18. It really could go back to Abel. Cain and Abel, as Abel offered up a sacrifice. Go back to the law of first mention. Go back to the first time it's mentioned. Go back to the beginning. What it was then is what it is now. Again, it doesn't change. Abraham fell before him. Fell before this man's feet, singular. He fell before him. He bowed. He worshiped. Again, worship to voluntarily humble before one person to express the worth of that person. In Genesis 24, verse 52, we find that Abraham tells one of his servants, hey, my son's getting old enough to get married. I'm summarizing again now. All right, my son Isaac is old enough to get married. By the way, he was 40. He was 40. Of course, they lived to be, 140, 150. And so, I think Isaac lived to be 170 or something. So, but he was 40, ready to get married. And so Abraham told his servant, hey, I don't want him to marry among the people that are here. Go back to my home. Go back to Ur of Chaldees. Go back to our home and there find him a wife. And on his way, as the servant goes on his way, he prays to God. He prays to God and says to God, hey, God, when I get there, would you show me the way? Would you show me? And he gives a test. He says to God, hey, when I go to the well and I go to water my cattle and whoever I ask to give me a cup of water, give me a cup to drink, if they also tell me they'll water my cattle also or my group, then that'll be the person. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Rebecca comes to the watering hole. She offers water to him and to his entourage, to the camels. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 24. And after talking to her dad and all the things that God, in other words, God just absolutely like that, there was Rebecca ready to go back with him. Imagine just showing up one day, your house, and somebody asks for your daughter's hand to go back to a place you don't know and to go be the wife of, that's pretty amazing. It's amazing. And it amazed Abraham's servant. So much so, and we read it a moment ago, that he worshiped. I'm going to read that verse again there in chapter 24 and verse 52. And he said, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, she's going to go back with you, you can have her to be your master's wife. When he heard those words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He said, well, if worship means bowing, why does it say bowing? Well, again, it's in italics, means the translators put it in there. But it's for emphasis. It's like saying wet water. Man, that water is wet. Yeah, but sometimes you might. Or that fire is hot. Fire is hot. Why do you got to say that? You see what I'm saying? It's for emphasis. And so he bowed himself down. He worshiped him. He worshiped the Lord. To bow. Have I said that yet? To bow. To bow. He bowed and worshiped. We think about Job. Job. You remember that Job, the Bible describes Job as a very wealthy man. It describes him, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned or eschewed evil. It was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was very, very great. In fact, so much so that he was the greatest of all men of the East. But one day, he lost it all. Sons and daughters died. Lost all of his possessions. His wife even came to him and said, hey, why don't you just curse God and die? He lost it all. And this is what he said. It says about Job. In verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and listen to this, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But now I want you to note this morning that he says, and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. We see these examples over and over and over again of worship. Now turn with me again back to John chapter 4. We'll look at this verse once again here at the woman at the well. To promote bowing while disallowing the spirit of the worship of God in spirit and in truth is a sham. However, one without the other, bowing, falls short of true worship. That's a quote from Dave Hardy. Let me re-quote it. Here it goes. To promote bowing while disannulling the spirit and truth aspect would be a sham. However, one without the other falls short of worship. To not bow robs the word of its primary meaning. Primary meaning. In other words, you can bow without worshiping, but you can't worship without bowing. Stay with me. Everybody's good. The word worship is used 200 times in the Old and New Testament. We think about, again, the word worship. Adoration, worship, to worship somebody, to see the value of so forth and worship them, to worship. Worshiping the Lord will affect you. Any of y'all remember RCA records? Let's see. I used to collect radio. Some of y'all remember that. I had a bunch of them too. I don't have very many left. But I do have my papa and my grandma's old Victrola. You know, box thing. Y'all remember those? No? They used to play big discs on little. But if you go way back, there were even wax cylinders that played, and you had the phonograph, and you had a big horn coming out of that thing, and the noise came out of that horn. Right? The music would come out of the horn. You know, like a trumpet, guys? I'm just trying to talk to the youth now. If you think of a trumpet horn, just the end of that trumpet, well, that was connected to a little thingamabob. And you would turn it, and the music would come out of the thingamabob and into that horn. And you could put your ear in the horn, and you could hear it, right? It was like the horn was the speaker. That's what you would think of today, right? The speaker, like an audio speaker. How did I do all right? Yeah, it's hopeless. If you remember the advertisement for RCA and for Victor Records, it was that horn out. And what was at the end of the horn? Y'all remember what the advertisement was? A dog. The dog's name was Nipper, and there's a story behind that. And it's a neat little story. But the dog was there. But the dog is listening to the wax cylinder, the CD. But he has his... What? It's good. He has his head kind of cocked like this, you know? And his nose is almost touching the end of the horn. And remember what it says? His master's voice. That was the advertisement. his master's voice. And the story is told that his master died, but he left a message. He left his voice on the cylinder, and they would play the cylinder for Nipper, and he would listen to his master's voice who had died. Can I tell you, listening to his master's voice changed his physical posture. If you look at him, he's attentive. His head is cocked to the side, and there's actually physically different about the dog because he hears his master's voice. When I hear my master's voice, it's going to do something to me. Right? It's going to do something to me. And what the Bible is simply saying, and by way of illustration now, is that what it does to us, it should make us fall down humbly before him. Abraham fell down before him. Job rent his mantle, rent his clothes, and fell upon the ground and worshiped. To worship is to humble oneself. To worship is to stoop down, crouch, to bow down. To worship is to prostrate before someone. To worship, like you're worshiping a king. To bow before a king. Again, worship in the Bible involves more than bowing the knee. But again, why wouldn't you bow? What we're saying by the verse we see in John chapter 4 is that there is an aspect of worship that involves more than just bowing. But the primary meaning of the word worship is to bow. And if that's the primary meaning, why wouldn't you bow? We see this also in the life of Elijah. Remember Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament? Elijah comes before King Ahab and says, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And guess what? He prays and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. He shows back up at the end of that, and there's a little bit of contest that takes place. And he defeats the 800 Baals, the prophets of Baal, and the people there kill all the prophets of Baal, the 800 prophets of Baal, and a great victory. Elijah prays a simple 30-second prayer, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar and the sacrifice and laps up the water. I mean, a great victory, a pinnacle of Elijah's ministry, right? What does he do after that? He runs. Jezebel, the queen, says, just like you killed the prophet, my prophet's the Baal, I'm coming to kill you. You're going down, buddy. And Elijah takes off. He just called down fire from heaven, and he's running from a woman. I know we think it's silly, but it's unbelievable. In fact, he runs and he runs and he runs, and he finally comes to a spot. He's tired, he's weary, and he lays down. He basically tells God, I wish I'd never been born. And then he says something else. He says, I'm the only one left who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. I'm the only one left serving you. I'm the only one left. God, I'm the only one. In fact, they went back and forth twice with that. And God finally tells him, God says, I have 7,000 men. And actually, that's the phrase God uses. I have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Notice the phrase God uses, bowed the knee. Have not bowed the knee to Baal. The point I'm going to make here is that the litmus test for worship, even among heathen people, was bowing. Think about Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. King Nebuchadnezzar builds a great idol, builds this great statue, and he calls all the provinces together. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he calls all the provinces together, and he says, hey, we're going to meet out in this plain you're going to come and you're going to worship this idol. And he sets up this great idol, and they began to play the music. Remember? They played the music, and when we start the music, you're to bow down before the idol. You're to bow down before this great idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. You're to bow down. Well, he started the music, and word got around that there was 3 guys not bowing. Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the sound of the harp and the sackbut and the whatever, you bow down to the ground. You bow to the statue. And there were 3 guys who didn't bow. They didn't worship the idol. How do you know that? By the way, Nebuchadnezzar used the word worship, not bow. He said, worship the idol. And when you come back, it says, these three men did not bow. Well, how did he know they weren't worshiping? Because they didn't bow. The three Hebrew children did not bow. The litmus test was to bow. They didn't bow before the idol. They didn't bow before this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up. See, you can commune with God, you can pray, you can read your Bible, and there is no particular posture that you have to do. In other words, you can pray and drive. Don't close your eyes. You can read your Bible anywhere. You don't have to be sitting or standing. You could be either. It never says, how do you read your Bible? What physical posture should you be in when you're reading your Bible? I know in prayer it gives us an example of kneeling, but we also have many examples of them not kneeling. You don't have, God's more concerned about the posture of your heart, not the position of your body. Correct? When you're praying? But in worship, over and over and over again, it says they bowed. They bowed. Old and New Testament. Again, you can praise the Lord in any position. Right? You can pray and you can read your Bible in any position, but you can praise God in any position. You don't have to do this. Think of Tim Hawkins, sorry. You don't have to praise God like this. I'm not making the connection because some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But because y'all have never been. You don't have to act like you're carrying a TV when you're praising God. Right? That's what Tim Hawkins says. I forget what they all are. You know, or making a touchdown. You don't have to raise your hands to praise God. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all look it up on YouTube. Tim Hawkins. It's funny. And clean. There's no particular posture the body has to get in order to praise God. Amen. But worship is different. The Bible says they bowed. So here we're talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. I'm going to move on now. The word spirit there, the essence of what it's saying is that we worship with our heart. The spirit, we worship with our heart. Worship must come from the heart. You can come down to the altar and bow all you want, but if your heart's not bowing, it does no good. Must worship in spirit. In spirit. In other words, it needs to be real. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm not for bowing because I'm not for, you know, the over-exaggeration and the showy stuff. And I understand people can come down and make a show of it. We see a lot of that. And if you're going to bow, then you make sure it's real in your heart. But that's for God. That's between that person and the Lord, not between you and that person. And then spirit, that's a heart issue. Worship in spirit, worship with their heart and in truth. Jesus said himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. He is the truth. He said, I am the truth. You can't worship without truth. You need truth to worship. You need Jesus Christ to worship. You need to be saved in order to worship. If you're going to worship God, you must worship God through his son, Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was going to Jerusalem to worship. And on the way back, he meets Philip. God sends Philip to him, the deacon, right? Sends Philip the deacon to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip the deacon explains to the Ethiopian eunuch what he's reading. And the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved there in his wagon. He gets saved, gloriously saved. Can I tell you something? When he went down to Jerusalem, he didn't worship. He didn't have truth. He can go to the temple all he wants, but he didn't have truth. And therefore, he didn't worship. Because you need Jesus in order to worship. You need the truth in spirit and in truth. What the Lord is saying to the woman at the well, he's saying, you're no longer going to need to worship at the temple. There's no need to go to the temple. And when Christ arose from the dead, the Bible says the temple curtain, the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies, that temple curtain was rent in two from top to bottom. And what it was saying was there's no need any longer for temple worship because Christ was the final sacrifice for sin. He died for all mankind, for all sins of all mankind. And can I tell you this morning, if you're here The only way you can truly worship is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest decision you will ever make is to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Understanding and knowing that you are a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ bridges the gap between God and man. He reconciles God and man together. And that's simply by repenting of your sins, believing that Jesus Christ lived, that He died, and that He rose again. He shed His blood on Calvary to forgive me of my sins. He shed His blood, He died for me, in order that my sins might be forgiven, in order that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. But not only that, but to give me a better life now. I'm thankful that life was not meant to be endured, it's meant to be enjoyed. And when you're a Christian, you should enjoy life. Parts of worship, we'll cover this next week, I'm running out of time. We're not saying, and I'm not saying, that prayer and praise are not a part of worship, because they are. What we're saying is the biblical definition, what I'm saying is the biblical definition, the primary biblical definition of worship is to bow. It's to bow. Praise, let me go ahead and define this one real quick and we'll conclude. Praise is always closely associated with thanksgiving. You'll see the two words together a lot. Praise is more of thanking Him for the blessings rather than for who He is. Worship is more about worshiping for who He is. Praise is more about thanking Him for the blessings. The word praise means is to sincerely and deeply be thankful. The word praise means lauding the superior qualities of another. In other words, to praise one who is worthy, or someone who is great, someone who has superior qualities. An example of that is a basketball player. You're in the stands, you're watching a basketball player, and he comes down the lane and comes down the court, and he goes up and from the free throw line, I think some of them now can do it from the 3-point line, they jump and slam it in the basket. By the way, they're 7'2". They can almost touch the rim anyway, but that is a cool thing to watch them do that. That is a superior quality. I cannot do that. And so we laud them. We praise them. You say, preacher, that's not the same. That's exactly what it means. That's what it's defined as. You laud them. You praise them. So praise has to do with lauding God. To praise Him for His superior qualities. And those are many. And we praise Him. We praise Him for the blessings, and we're thankful. It's closely associated with the word thankful. But the word is distinct from worship. And though they do overlap, there is a distinction. Praise. Most of what we call worship is really praise. Is really praise. Look back with me at John chapter 4, and we're done. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you were to go back to that verse and listen to this, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall bow to the Father in spirit and in truth. Would that be a correct way to say it? Absolutely. It's the same Greek word. It means to bow. Let me read that again. It says, I'm not saying this is the way it should read. I never want to correct the King James. The translators were amazing. I'm just saying this is a synonym. It could be read this way. The true worshipers shall bow to the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to bow to Him. Is that not correct? Could it not be read that way? Everybody do this because it's true. I'm just saying in America, and because we don't bow to the president, and because it's hard for us, because of our culture, to understand that when the word worship is used, it's synonymous with the word bow. To the Jew, it was synonymous with the word bow. You have to get back into their, many times when we think about the writers as they're writing, we have to interpret it in light of their culture. in light of, everybody with me? You got to put yourself in their circumstance, in their culture, and their worship synonymous with the word bow. Have you worshiped today? Have you worshiped today? By the way, he says, he seeketh such to worship him. He seeks us to worship him? That's awesome. What a wonderful God we have. He seeks us? Why would the great God of the universe ever seek anybody? He's self-sufficient. He don't need anybody. But yet he does. He's transcendent. He's wholly other. And yet he seeketh such to worship him. He finds us. He gives us eternal life. He gives us home in heaven. And he seeks us to worship him. He wants that personal relationship with us. What a mighty God we serve. Prayer and praise are absolutely a part of worship. We should worship with our hearts in the truth, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Are you worshiping? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your love, and what a blessing it is to come to the Word of God. And God, may we accept the biblical definition of worship. God, may we find ourselves, even this week, as we pray and as we praise you, may we find ourselves falling down and worshiping you. Lord, help us to worship you with a heart. And God, we may worship you in truth by way of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, if there's someone here this morning who does not know that they're saved, maybe there's someone here who has never accepted you as Savior, may they get saved today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, turn to